Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia. Today's speaker is Father Michael Kaiser.
I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation awaits the eager longing, with eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait for the adoption of our bodies, a son, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Every time we face some kind of disaster or suffering or problem, we tend to respond along the lines of, well, why didn't God prevent this? Why didn't God stop this bad thing from happening, whether it's fire or flood or earthquake or Uzis or hand grenades? You know, we all kind of stand there dumbfounded that bad things happen. Which means we certainly haven't paid much attention to the scriptures, and we certainly have not paid much attention to the teaching of the church. If you want to see why bad things happen, go home and look in a mirror. But the creation has been subjected in futility because of our sin and our rejection of the life God calls us to. When Adam and Eve jumped ship, they took every palm tree and pussy willow with them. Everything in the creation now is subject to disintegration, suffering, and death. And yet we kind of go, you know, skipping through la-la land, assuming that it's never going to touch us, that it's not going to touch anyone we love, and that somehow we've got to get out of evil free cards somewhere along the line. We just have to keep in our wallet until we need it. At no time has God promised we'll be free from evil. At no time has God promised we will never be touched by suffering. At no time has God promised that some maniac may not blow us away in a restaurant. We've promised ourselves that, not God. On the other hand, Jesus tells us, in this world you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have suffering. You're going to have to deal with the reality of evil. We've seen again this weekend, both in Lebanon, which kind of got ignored, and Paris, which has not gotten ignored, and something somewhere else, I forget, you know, because it's hard to keep up, frankly, with the disaster. What genuine evil will do. And when I say genuine evil, I mean that which comes from Satan. The kind of evil that is not mindless, on the contrary, it's very mindful. It knows precisely what it wishes to do. It knows precisely what it wishes to bring about, and that is fear. Because fear will quench hope. Fear will trample it down. Fear of what may happen, if we're not careful, can prevent us from remembering that what God offers to us is hope that we will be adopted inwardly by him, and that the entire creation eventually is going to be redeemed. But remember what Paul says. until now and until now. The entire creation is groaning in travail, in slavery, in pain, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, which happens to be you and I. Now, I've had the very faithful Christian people be very, very rattled by these things, or by earthquakes in Peru and tsunamis in China and Japan, anything. I mean, any kind of disaster which disarranges fairyland, you know, tends to make us very, very nervous. Well, why can't God save us from these things? Well, he can. You're asking the wrong question. Obviously, if he is God, and we kind of operate in the assumption he is. If he's God, he can stop these things from happening. The question is, why in the ding-dong should he? Because we are so faithful. Because we are so humble. Because we repent so often of our sins. Because we are so, we treat one another in love and mercy all the time. My brothers and sisters, he owes us nothing. He has already given us everything. And we still sit around and whine. And if we have to, blame him for whatever disaster is coming down the road. Or say, no, we don't have to. You know, he could do this if he wanted to, but he doesn't like us. Or he doesn't exist. That's an easy one. He doesn't exist. No. Rather than dealing with the hard question of why wouldn't he, we just blow off and blow off the world. The fact is, we have been in the business of rejecting the life God offers us since the creation of man. And we continue to do it now. We work him in between the first and second soccer games the kids have to go to, or whatever flea market is somewhere, or whatever else comes down the road that we find attractive. We get there on Sunday, that's enough. Why do I have to pray in the evening or pray in the morning? Or why should I come to church during the week, for God's sake? What are we, Wednesday Adventists or something? I mean, you know, it's just, you know, we do the minimum. I do the minimum. I know better than you people. Well, maybe some of you. But still, I mean, I'm not further down the road than any of you. I do this for a living. And I'm not a saint. I'm not holy, except in the sense I've been set apart by God, but we all are. We don't do what we need to do to be genuinely transformed. And that is the revelation of the sons of God that Paul's talking about. That our commitment and focus would be so great that people would know it. There would be no question in the neighborhood as to where the local Orthodox Christian lived and who he or she was. Because it would be apparent in the way we have transformed our lives and in the mercy and love and forgiveness that we extend to others. So the first part of our response to the events of this last weekend is to look at ourselves. Not in case some of you are into this to beat yourself up. I mean, that's not what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to take a good long look at how you walk with Christ, about what your walk with the Lord is, about how close to him you are. If you think about your spouse more than God, you got to reverse. That's a hard thing to say. And I wouldn't say it to your wife a lot. But the fact is that he says, anyone who prefers mother or father or daughter or anything to me is not worthy of me. There have been examples. I had a parishioner once who had grown up in the Soviet Union as a communist. She turned in her own parents. They died in a gulag. I mean, the load of guilt she carried with her, I don't think was anything she ever managed to unload during her life. She ratted on her own parents. She helped put people in churches and burn them down around her. This was in the 20s. I thought it was interesting because, and this is just an aside, but, you know, everybody is now liking France. I find that hard to do because after all, they're French. But, you know, putting up the French flags and that sort of thing, and singing the Marseillaise. You know, there are still Christians in France who will not sing the Marseillaise because it was a revolutionary marching song, which resulted in the deaths of thousands and thousands of Christians. Again, people were herded into their churches and the churches were burned down. Converts were broken up, the nuns were raped and forced to serve in brothels. For many Christians in France today, it still leaves a very bad taste in their mouths. And it marked the split in France, which is part of the problem today, the split between secular and religious. I have walked down the street with Champs-Élysées and a collar, and I've gotten the looks. There are Frenchmen who hate Christ, who hate the church, who hate God, and that goes all the way back to the Revolution. It's a deeply divided country, not just between them and Muslims, but between them and everybody else. So we take a look at ourselves first. There's an excellent book, by the way, written by a man named Malamud. I can't think of his first name. Shortly. Entitled, What Went Wrong? The Encounter of Islam with the West. Because there are times when we've gotten along without ripping each other's heads off. And he said, when faced with a disaster, Islam and the West asked different questions. The West says, what can we do to prevent this from happening again? Islam says, who did this to us? It's a conspiracy theory raised to the level of a religion. You grow up believing the world's against you, that the world belongs to Allah, and that we have stolen it from him. In the mosques in Palestine, they are being taught that Islam was the first religion, and that Judaism and Christianity came out of that, and that therefore we must be suppressed if we're heretic. Now, this is not according to the Quran, but who cares about the Quran anymore? We're fighting a war, after all. We have to crank up the troops. I've been dealing with people from the Middle East for 42 years. None of them are calm, and that includes Christians. But there's a profound difference in worldview between an Arab Christian and a Muslim, or a Muslim, or a Muslim of any kind. A profound difference in which they see everything in stark blacks and whites. There's no gray, there's nothing in between. If the Nazis had their commitment and fanaticism, we would still be fighting World War II. And that unfortunately leads us to the other kind of our response. We're going to have to fight. There is no question in my mind that this will only end when we have ended the radical Islamization. As I said, I've dealt with many of these people over the years. I have Muslim friends. I have Muslim doctors whose hands I placed my life. But they're not stupid. They're not going back. My endocrinologist is a Sunni Muslim woman from Egypt. She can't go back to Egypt and practice. She knows that. She'd be a target as soon as she got off the earth. So how do you fight? Because sometimes as Orthodox Christians, we get this weird idea that there is something very pacifistic about the Orthodox faith, which makes you wonder why we keep canonizing soldiers and generals and martyrs and people like that, you know, including my Archangel Michael, who is always depicted with one big honking sword. Why do you think whenever angels show up, they tell people don't be afraid? Because they're scary about that. The idea of the Christian knight, the Christian warrior, is one that is rather passe and kind of laughed at. Now, but the fact is, that's what we tried to do during the Crusades. Failed at it often, but succeeded more than you might think. Evil cannot be ignored. In my younger college days, you know, I was a pacifist. I will never take up arms, all this good stuff, you know. Until it dawned on me, the only way I could maintain my integrity was if I allowed other people to suffer and die. And I thought, okay, that probably may work for me, not gonna work for them. When we fight, we do not fight as those who have no mercy or care, but we fight. If children are being beheaded and women are being raped and men are being summarily executed because they will not renounce Christ or even renounce a saner form of Islam, we fight. We cannot stand there and watch people be killed. What kind of human beings are we? We have to resist. We have to fight. But we still have to exercise mercy, because they will not. We cannot fight like them. For them, there are no prisoners taken unless you convert. So we fight as those who have mercy. We fight as those who love. But we fight. We resist the evil that is there for the sake of others. This is why St. Athanasius the Great, by the way, said in one of the canons that he wrote, and this gets misinterpreted a lot. You'll hear people say, well, that in the Orthodox Church, yeah, we let men go to war, and now women, I suppose. He said, it is not murder to kill someone in war. If it is in defense of your country, if it is in defense of the defenseless and of the innocent. It is not. You sometimes hear people say, well, we require soldiers to go and confess the sin of murder when they come back from war and have to receive communion. No, we don't. That's a myth. The same canon says, it is not murder if you have done this. But if it bothers you, go to confession. That's an option. It is not a requirement. And anytime you hear somebody tell you that, they read just one of these kind of crises of the canons and don't know any rules. There are times when if we do not stand against the evil will prevail. And Jesus says, no, I have not come to bring peace on the world, but a sword. We do not do so in joy. We do not try to not do so in anger. We do so to stand for that as righteous and good, and to protect those who frankly cannot protect themselves. So let's digest what has happened this weekend. A lot of terrible things. Let's look at ourselves and our own sin. Let's look at what we can do to respond to evil. And let us do what the enemy will not. And that is pray for our persecutors and those who kill us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.
Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.